This is Growing Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Do you ever feel like you're better than someone else? In some situations, this comparison can be valid. Maybe you're a safer driver or a better athlete. If we make this comparison when it comes to our standing with God, well, Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans that we're all condemned. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will begin the final sermon of our Spiritual Heart Health mini-series titled Gospel Hope for Defiled Hearts. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I would invite you to take your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 3. Well, two significant things are happening this morning in our text as we come back to the book of Romans, the greatest letter ever written, because it tells us how and why God saves the world. And the two things that are happening this morning, if you stop and think about it, is this. We are coming back to literally the end, or we're coming rather to the end of the first major section in the book of Romans. When you think about the book of Romans, there are five major sections. I call it Romans in five words. And I've actually found it helpful, and I've taken these words and I've put them in at the very top of my Bible on the page where Romans starts. I have these words written out because it just helps me sort of grab the idea that Paul is driving through the book of Romans in these five major sections. And so that may be helpful to you as you think about the book of Romans. We started in Romans chapter 1, going from verse 1 to 18, or rather 17, with euangelion. And that's just a fancy word for the gospel. The good news that there is a righteousness from God that is in the gospel, and it has the power to take anybody who believes and make them righteous before God. And then we have been for numbers of weeks in the second section of the book, and the word I've used to label that section is condemnation. And that begins at verse 18 of chapter 1, and it ends in our text this morning in verse 20. And then for almost four chapters, Paul is going to talk about salvation. And that begins in chapter 3, verse 21, and it goes all the way to the end of chapter 8. And in chapter 8, the climax of this section, we find Paul begins that chapter with no condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And he ends that chapter with no separation. We will never be separated from God and from the love of God. Well, all of this gets confirmed, the fact that God will keep his word to us, and he will actually keep his word to the Old Testament nation, Israel, that has been temporarily set aside. And that section is in chapters 9 through 12. And then the final section of Romans is the application section, and that starts in chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, "I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and perfect, complete, so that you through that body will know and discern and do the will of God." And then he's going to take the rest of Romans to show you what that looks like in real life. So I call this Romans in five words. And we are in that section of condemnation, and we are coming to the very end of that section. We are also, this is the second thing that's happening, we are coming to the end of our summer series. And our summer series, I think I'm missing a slide here. Hang on a second. I am missing a slide. The end of our summer series, and our summer series has been literally on spiritual heart health. And we have been listening to the Apostle Paul lay out the anatomy of the fallen human heart. And we noted in chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to the end of the chapter, Paul is going to unpack for us what a pagan heart actually looks like. And this would have been immensely valuable to Paul's readers and to Paul's listeners, simply because they were surrounded by people who did not know the Lord. This is exactly what you and I are surrounded with as we serve the Lord today in our own day and age. And these men and women who we read about in Romans chapter 1 were under the wrath of God because they had been suppressing the truth about God, and they had refused to give him glory and honor. They had rejected his good plan for his universe, for his world, and for their life, and they had rebelled against his moral authority. And that really is a description of the world around us, as we have seen when we went through that section. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, Paul began talking to an entirely different group of people, a group of very outwardly moral and religious and self-righteous people who lived clean lives, who stayed away from idolatry, they stayed away from immorality, they stayed away from injustice, at least on the outward appearing of it. They were very concerned about the worship of God. They were very careful with the Word of God. They were very, very careful with the name of God. And yet Paul says to them, you are under the same condemnation, and he describes them as having a presumptuous heart because they are presuming on the mercy of God. They are presuming on the kindness of God, and they are treasuring up for themselves wrath on the day of judgment. And of course, this brought a great reaction, a great response from those people, and they countered Paul's argument. And by the way, you'll remember as we've been going through this, we noted that what Paul is doing is he's playing out in the book of Romans conversations that he had in almost every city he went to throughout the Roman Empire when he went to the synagogues first to share the good news that we found out about in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the righteousness of God that has been made available to us in Christ. And as he would converse with these folks in the synagogues, they would become very, very sort of offended and bothered by the fact that Paul was saying to them, you are under the same wrath, you are under the same condemnation as the Gentiles all around you, those Gentiles who live two streets down from you, who go to worship at the temple of Aphrodite, or they worship there at the temple of Apollos. They are under the wrath of God, and you and I both know that, but you also are under the wrath of God. And Paul says, let me explain how this shows up in your life. And beginning in verse 12 and going all the way through the end of chapter 2, he speaks to them about their hypocritical heart. And of course, this brought even more anger, because Paul at the end of chapter 2 says they're the only people who will be justified on the day when God judges the world are people who are true Jews. And actually, he goes to make the case that the Gentiles are going to be true Jews even more than the Jews who come from the physical lineage of Abraham. And this, of course, creates an even greater response. And so in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, there is this defiance that comes against Paul. And they raise up against Paul four major arguments that Paul has to counter. And that's what we spent our last time together talking about. And now Paul comes to the very final part of this chapter, and he is going to talk to the whole world. He's going to be talking to this Jewish person that represents the people that he's having these arguments with, but he's actually going to be talking to the whole world, and he's going to reveal that the entire world is under condemnation because we all have defiled hearts. We have been defiled by sin. Now, as I've been working my way through these messages and working my way through this chapter, I have to admit, and I'm sure you have felt it as well, these are very weighty chapters. They are often very difficult chapters. There seems to be, in the opening of Romans, in this very lengthy section, a very heavy burden that God is putting on the world, and that is that you are under condemnation, you are under wrath. And so as you think about this shocking statement, let me skip over this slide for a minute, I'm sorry. There is this shocking accusation that Paul makes, and the accusation is how this section opens. There is a question that his reader or his the person conversing with him has, and that is this: Paul, if everything that you are saying is true, if in fact we Jews who have the law of Moses, we have the temple and we have the sacrifices and we have the Old Testament scriptures, we have Abraham, we have the promises, if what you're saying is true, and we are under the same wrath that the Gentiles around us, then what is the point of being a Jew? Are we better off at all? And Paul's answer is somewhat shocking to them. It's not to us, because we've come to hear this many, many different ways over our time as Christians. But if you were a Jew and you were hearing this for the first time, this would have been not only offensive, it would have been shocking. And Paul says it this way: no, not at all. You are not better than the Gentiles. Now, earlier he has made the case that there is a great advantage to being a Jew, and that is that you have received the very living words of God. But when it comes to your standing before God, you stand on no better ground than the Gentile around you. And the reason for that is this: for we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greek, are under sin. And so now what Paul is going to do is he's going to unfold that statement in four lines. Let me give you the four lines as we go through our time together. The first thing that Paul is going to do is he's going to charge the entire world with the reality that they are under sin. And that's what we see here at the very end of verse 9. They are under sin. And so let me ask you this question: what does it mean when Paul says we are under sin? And I want to make sure as we think about that term, that we're not, or that phrase rather, that we're not simply coming to the idea that we're under sin. Well, that means we sin, that we commit sins from time to time in our life. There's much more going on here, and Paul is going to tease this out here in chapter 3, but he's going to bring it fully out in Romans chapter 6. And when you get to Romans chapter 6 and you look at the idea that Paul introduces here, that the world is under sin, he is going to take that idea and he's going to develop it in three ways. He's going to, first of all, say that sin reigns over the realm in which we all live. And he's going to explain that in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Paul says it this way: now the law came to increase trespass, but where sin increased, or where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And here's the verse: so that as sin reigned in death, grace now reigns through righteousness. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, do not let sin reign in your bodies. And so as you think about the reign of sin, sin is viewed here as an operating power that drives and influences everything that happens in a particular realm. And the realm in which sin operates, the realm in which sin drives, the realm in which sin rules and reigns is the fallen realm that you and I live in, that we know as the world. It is this system that is organized around culture and expression and humanity, and it is set against God. And the operating power in that realm is sin. And because the outcome of sin is death, the evidence that sin is the operating power is that everybody in the realm dies. And so sin is the operating power. Now you say, what in the world is all that about? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And then he tells them that these people who are dead in their trespasses and sins are actually operating a certain way. They are operating according to the course of the world. There is a way the world operates. There is something that drives the world. Think about the operating system on your phone or the operating system on your computer. And all of a sudden, everything that happens in that computer, everything that goes on that phone is driven by that operating system. And the operating system that reigns over the realm that we live in is sin. And by the way, this explains why the diabolical ideology of a man like Adolf Hitler could sway an entire nation of people. And not just an entire nation of people, but an entire set of nations. I mean, have you ever wondered, have you ever looked back on all of that and thought to yourself, how in the world did the entire nation of Germany fall for that? How in the world did all of the nations that sided with Germany fall for that? And I realized there were all kinds of other political things going on and geopolitical forces that were at work. But at the end of the day, how did the world fall for that? And the answer is sin reigned. You might ask yourself, how in the world can an entire culture, an entire population of people believe that it is morally right and socially beneficial to abort an unwanted baby? To the point that normal, everyday people who go to work in the same place you go to work in, and they might live two doors down from you, and they drive a car very similar to yours, and yet they believe that it is morally acceptable and socially beneficial to abort an unwanted baby. Where did that come from? How in the world did an entire culture, how did an entire society come to adopt the idea that alternative sexual identity or immoral sexual practices are not just acceptable, but they're actually desirable for a healthy culture or a healthy society? And the only answer that Paul gives is this: the world is under sin. Sin is the operating power that reigns over the realm. And then Paul goes on to say, sin has dominion over all the people who live in that realm. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are no longer under law, but under grace. And so there was a time when you lived in that realm, before you were under grace, before the gospel redeemed you, before you became a disciple of Jesus, and you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of his Son, there was a time when sin had dominion over you. It literally ruled over the desires and the motives and the words and the actions of all of fallen humanity, but especially of you. And Paul is going to talk about the fact that this sin that has dominion over people is universal in its scope, every one of us. And it is pervasive in its influence, every part of us. Theologians call this the total depravity of man. And the reason we have this is because sin reigns over the realm we live in and has dominion over everyone who lives in that realm. And then the third thing, and perhaps the most alarming thing, is that sin has enslaved everyone in that realm to its wicked desires. Paul describes in Romans chapter 6 every person as being a slave of one of two masters. You are either a slave of sin or you are a slave of God. And if you are a slave of sin, then sin that reigns in the realm and that has dominion over you actually calls the shots in your life. In fact, Paul describes this in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, to people who have been released from that slavery. He says, "Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body." And then he says this: "To make you obey its passions." Sin reigns over the realm we're in. Sin has dominion over every one of us that live in that realm. And sin has enslaved us to do its desires and its lusts. And we willingly take our body, according to Romans 6, and we present it to that master, And there is a willing aspect of our body called the flesh that lines up exactly with the sin that operates in the world and that has dominion over people. And it willingly drives the body to do what sin desires. And Paul says the entire world is like this. Everyone, both Jew and Greek alike. And because everyone is under sin, there is a just recompense. He's going to introduce this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, with this statement that you've memorized and you know, the wages of sin, the just recompense of sin, the just outcome of living in a world that is ruled by sin and being dominated by sin and willingly coming and presenting your body as a servant, a slave to sin. The just recompense of all of that, the wages of all of that, the wages of sin, Paul says, is what? Death. Now, if you were a Jew and you were listening to this, this would be unbearable. I mean, I can almost hear sort of in my mind the outcome of this is, as Paul talks. Paul, if I understand you correctly, you're putting the entire human race in the same boat, no matter who they are or where they are from or what they have done. You're putting us all in the same boat, and I just can't accept that thinking. I'm a moral, upright, law-abiding Jew. Maybe just as you've said, I'm not perfect and I don't always make all the right decisions, but I do work hard to follow the commandments. I make sure to offer the sacrifices I'm supposed to offer in the way I'm supposed to offer them, where and when I'm supposed to do that. I work hard to observe the requirements that God gave us through Moses. And when I think about my sins, they're nowhere near the sins of the people around me that you talked about in chapter 1. And so I can't believe that God would lump me in the same boat with all the other sinners who are justly under his condemnation. And so I want to give you an illustration to help you understand this. This illustration is not original to me. I found it on number of different places, but it made the point, and I thought, boy, this is really helping me capture. I mean, what Paul is saying is this: every individual on the planet is a member of one of those boats. You're part of a pirate fleet. And if you know anything about piracy in Paul's day, or even piracy, this would be more of the piracy that you would see in the 17th and 18th century. They were pretty much outside the pale of the law, and they might be organized together in a very powerful way, but if they were captured, they were guilty of piracy, and it didn't matter what kind of excuse you offered or what good you might have done, you were still guilty of piracy, and you would have been hung by the Royal Navy or by the authorities of the country where you were captured. Now, if you stop and take that argument one step further, let me show you two different boats. One boat, the boat on the left side of the picture, is shot up. It's not well organized. I mean, you can imagine the crew is disorderly. There's all kinds of wickedness that takes place on that boat. There's all kinds of evil that goes on within the confines of that boat. The people, the sailors, the pirates on that boat are at each other's throats all the time. And then on the other side is a boat in that same fleet, but it's a very different kind of boat. It's orderly, it's organized.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join us for a morning worship service at 9 or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.